Good morning. I'm glad you're able to come out and be with us today. If you're here with us physically, of course, or if you're monitoring and worshiping online, we appreciate you. The weather's posed its challenges this past week, and we're glad everyone's here safely. We made a deviation, as you know, to the services, and we use a communications tool through Daily Focus. We use that to communicate that message. So we're hope that that message got out. We know several were here very early today, but it was a good time of fellowship, I can say that as well. As we bring our minds in from the world to focus on the worship services, I thought we might look at John chapter 14, the first four verses. I'll be reading from the King James. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Let's enter into worship services.
Good morning. The first song we'll sing together is hymn number 66, commonly known as the Doxology. And then after that, we'll sing together hymn number 345.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you.
Next, we'll sing together hymn number 53.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father, our God, we are thankful to you for all the many, many blessings we have from you each day of our lives. Help us to always remember that all that is good in our lives, all that is good in the world, is because of you, that it is sin, our own sins, that cause the problems in this world. We're thankful for Christ, who gave us salvation from the consequences of sin with his sacrifice, so that we might have eternal life with you, without the plague of sin and all the sorrows that are in this world. We're thankful for this time that we have to come together as a body of your people to worship you, to draw closer to you, to draw closer to one another, that we might be united in Christ to stand against the powers of the devil. We pray you'll be with those who cannot be here, those who are unable to get out, those who have illness, be with them. Be with those who have lost loved ones. comfort them in this time. We pray that you will be with Tim as he brings a lesson, that we might be attentive, and that it might cause us to grow as individual Christians and as a body of your people. We pray that you will be with this country. Help those who are chosen in the next few months to lead this country. Help to draw this world, this country, closer to you and in accordance with your will. We ask you to bless us, continue to bless us each day of our lives. Help us to always look to you for guidance, for strength, so that we might have a home with you in heaven. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson this morning, we'll sing Praise Him, hymn number 300. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song. Seated. If you're marking, our song of invitation will be hymn number 113. 113.
There is a children's training class today, and it will be in the usual location, back near the old kitchen. So if you do have children, you're welcome to take them there at this time. The scripture reading today will be from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
One of the blessings of our new attendance tracking system that we've been asking you to participate in is also the opportunity to submit prayer requests. And some of you have done that and are doing that. And I'll try to make it a habit to check that before we begin our lesson on Sunday morning, so that if there are requests, I'll be able to share those with you and we can go to God in prayer together for them. We've received two requests this morning. One is from Brenna Williams for Fred Oakley. Fred is an elder in the church in Indiana where Brenna has been living and has been very good to her. He and his wife have been very good and watching after her, and he has been diagnosed with early stage pancreatic cancer. So we're going to pray for Fred in a moment. And then Eric Pearson, who is with us this morning. Eric is one that meets with us down at Watauga Square on a regular basis now and is here with us in worship, he and another. But he's submitted this prayer request, and that is he has neck and shoulder pain in both shoulders and may need surgery on his neck, having had three previous surgeries for this issue. So we're going to ask for God's blessings on both of these. And let's go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come before you like this and lay before you the things that are heavy on our hearts, that we can petition you on behalf of one another and know that you're listening, that you care, and that you will do whatever is best. And Father, right now we want to pray on behalf of Fred Oakley. We pray, Lord, that much can be done for him. This is a very serious diagnosis, but we're praying, Father, that your power will deliver him from this, that he will be given healing and restoration of his health, because, Lord, he is needed in the church there in Indiana where he's at. So please, Father, bless Fred. We also pray for Eric. He's become a good friend and a very active participant in our Bible classes and worship and at Watauga Square. We pray, Father, that you'll bless him with improvement, that those who are working with him will know what is needed and that it can be done and that relief will follow. Please, Lord, be with Eric. And Lord, we're also thinking about those among us who have lost loved ones in recent days. We pray for the family of Luke Fields, who passed away last week, that they might be given comfort. We pray for Michael McConnell and the loss of his mother last week in Chicago. We pray for Shannon Brown and the loss of his father Friday night. And also, Lord, we pray for Andy Rumbaugh, whose father passed away yesterday. And we pray, Father, that you'll give comfort and healing to each of these, that they may have peace and that the family will all be comforted as well. And we know, Father, there are many among us who have not yet spoken their needs. Whatever their need may be, Father, look down upon each of us and give us what we need. Because, Lord, we know you can. We trust you, and we put ourselves in your hands as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have heard a rumor that it may be cold today. Yes, very cold. And it is very uncommon for us to do what we did this morning, and that is to cancel Bible classes. But as cold as it got last night, we felt like a little extra time for the sun to warm things up might help. And so we're glad to be together now. Hope that nobody had problems getting here. Hope you'll not have any problems getting home. But hang in there. Better days are ahead. Just maybe tomorrow we'll be up in the 40s, I think I've heard. So we're looking forward to that. No outdoor worship this evening, by the way. But we are going to worship inside this evening at 6 o'clock, and we hope you'll come and join us for that. We're going to be talking about Adam's sin. Adam's sin, is it in my genes? That's a question we're going to raise, and it's based on Romans chapter 5, and we're going to talk about Romans chapter 5 quite a bit and try to understand what does it mean, you know, that one man's sin has led to everybody's suffering, and is it really true that we are condemned from the get-go, from birth, because of Adam's sin? We're going to see what the Bible says on that. So I really hope you can come out and join us for that, but I do pray that everyone is well, and welcome to everyone online. I know some of you would be here were it not for the weather. Others are at home because of illness or whatever it may be. I've heard this morning of some that will be joining us from out of town because their congregation has called off services, and just welcome everyone who is with us online or in person. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a printed Bible or an electronic version on your app, on your phone or tablet. But let's get into that Word of God and find things that will help us live lives that will be pleasing to God. I found an article on a magazine called PowerMag.com, not one that I usually look at, but it made this startling revelation to me. I knew there must be people in America that did not have access to electricity. And this is not by choice. I'm not talking about people who have chosen to live off the grid. But I'm talking about people that do not have access for one reason or another. And the figure they gave in an October 2020 article was 60,000 Americans. 60,000 Americans do not have access. Now, again, we're not talking about not being able to pay your bill and having your power cut off. You have access. You may not be able to afford it. But these are people that don't have any access at all. And at one time, that was common in our country. Today, not at all. And around the world, there's still plenty of people that don't have access. But here in America, we're very blessed in that regard. We're talking this morning about a different kind of power, one that is much more vital than electric power. Electric power is vital. But this is much more vital, and we're talking about the power of God for salvation. You heard it read just a few moments ago in the scripture reading, and so that, the power of God for salvation. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people don't realize I need salvation, but that's the greatest need of all of us, more than food, more than air to breathe. We need God's salvation. It is a power that God has. And in the text today, it says that is available. In fact, let me read it again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's really good news. We have access to that power. And the key to that access, according to Romans 1:16, is that we believe. That we believe. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about that one word, that one concept of believe. And so this morning we're talking about what does it mean to believe? Because we know, according to that, that is the key that unlocks salvation. It is our access to God. What does it mean according to the Word of God? So again, let's get our Bibles going and let's find out what is the answer to this question of believe. What does it mean for us to believe? Well, first of all, talking about God's power for salvation for all who believe. Now, the book of Romans, speaking generally, by the way, the book of Romans is the book that is assigned to all those who are in Lads to Leaders this year for the Bible Bowl. And so there are several among us that have been reading the book of Romans very carefully for the last several weeks, and we wish you well. And I'm going to try to do some lessons in the next few weeks that may bring some of this back to your mind. But the book of Romans is a very deep theological discussion of salvation. It's maybe the best discussion of the theology of salvation, or soteriology as it's called. And so it's important that we understand this book as best we can and listen to what Paul says. And Paul is saying, this is a gift that God has given us. We need it desperately. God has provided it. But here are the conditions. So let's talk about this one idea of sola fide. Sola fide. Now that's a Latin term, not trying to impress you, but this is pretty commonly found in discussions of this particular idea. And the Latin means by faith only. That's what sola fide means. From faith alone. And what do they mean by that? Well, there are those that are in the realm of Christendom that will say, well, you are saved simply by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that, then that's all that matters. You don't have to do anything. There is nothing required of you other than believing. And when they hear us talking about here is what you need to do to access that salvation, they'll say, what are you talking about? They believe that's all that needs to be said. Well, why do they say that? Well, let's look at a few passages, and we can kind of understand why they would say that if they're only looking at these passages. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And Paul writes there, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now I believe that passage, I believe it with all my heart. I know that salvation is a gift of the grace of God. We don't deserve it, we could not demand it. God has given it to us simply because he is a gracious and loving God. And he says, salvation through faith, and that's our part. We have to respond with faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's not something you do, it's not a work, because you're not going to be able to boast about it. Oh, look, I saved myself. No, you can't do that, Paul says. It is strictly a gift of God. And so they'll say, look at that. I mean, doesn't that say that all you have to do is have faith and believe in Jesus? Well, if you're only looking at that one passage, that might be the conclusion that you come to. But there's other like that. Let me take you to the book of John for two or three passages. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12 is another one that they may turn to. And here's what it says. To all who did receive him, talking about the Word, he begins, the Word was with God, the Word was God. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there again, the word believe. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, then you are given the right to be called a child of God. And they'll say, well, that's what it says. That's the only thing it mentions. Why would you add anything more to that than believing? Or John 3:16. I know we're all familiar with this. It's been called the golden text of the Bible, and what a marvelous statement of the love of God it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what are the conditions there? Believe in him. If you believe in him, then you're not going to perish. You'll have eternal life. And one other one that they may turn to, and that is John chapter 6 and verse 47. John chapter 6 and verse 47. And here John makes this point. Truly, truly I say to you, Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. And that's Jesus speaking there. He says, if you believe, you have eternal life. So again, there's a number of passages, and we've not looked at all of them, in which the word believe, or it may be faith, they're both translated from the same Greek root word, but it says, this is what leads to eternal life. And many will say, well, why would you ask anything more than that? Because Jesus said, if you believe, you have eternal life. In fact, that is what has led to what we have come to hear as the sinner's prayer. I trust you have heard about the sinner's prayer. It is something that you will find in various places. In fact, the Gideon Bible that you used to find in hotel rooms, almost always there would be a Gideon's Bible. Sometimes in hospitals, they would also leave them there. And somewhere in that Gideon's Bible, I mean, this is part of why they put them out, there will be a prayer, and it says, read this aloud, and you'll be saved. Just reading the prayer, if you mean what you're reading, then you'll be saved, and there's nothing more that you need to do. I found an interesting article by Frank Viola entitled, The Sinner's Prayer, Where Did It Come From? This was written in 2019. I don't know a lot about Frank Viola. I don't believe he's part of Churches of Christ. I believe he's from another background, but he said this: nowhere in all the New Testament do we find any person being led to the Lord by a sinner's prayer. Now let me read that again. Nowhere in all the New Testament, that's what we depend on for guidance, isn't it? The New Testament, that is the covenant under which we live. Nowhere in all the New Testament do we find any person being led to the Lord by a sinner's prayer. Instead, unbelievers in the first century were led to Jesus Christ by being taken to the waters of baptism. Put another way, water baptism was the sinner's prayer in century one. Baptism accompanied the acceptance of the gospel. And that's how I understand the New Testament, is that the prayer is not what God has prescribed. And yet people will say, well, what does it mean then when he says, believe? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him have eternal life? I mean, what does that mean then? And that's the question, isn't it? Could it mean more than we commonly think? There's one other passage before we get into the next section that I want you to understand. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, because there's a concept here, a very important concept for understanding the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Here, Paul was meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And one thing he said while he was meeting with them was, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what does that mean? I did not back down. I did not neglect to give you the whole counsel of God. Well, that simply means I didn't just give you parts of God's will. I gave you everything, because everything is important. If it's in the Bible, it is inspired. It is important for us to know. And so Paul says, I gave you the whole counsel of God. That's my suggestion. If we really want to understand what salvation requires, if it requires anything, let's not just pick out passages that, you know, kind of say what we want it to say. Let's look at everything. And this is true for all of us, whatever our religious background may be. Let's let the Bible tell us what God wants, because that's why he gave it, after all, is to tell us what he wants. So now let's move into this section. What does believe mean according to God's whole counsel? Let's take Paul's principle there. I've given you the whole counsel of God. Well, given that, what does believe mean? Well, let's look. Let's go to John chapter 3. I want to spend just a little time with three or four different passages in John chapter 3. And we'll begin with John chapter 3, verse 16, that we've already noted. Look at it with me again. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, as I read that, there is a word that I don't see. And yet I think almost everyone who calls himself a Christian would say, well, yeah, that's got to be a part of your life, otherwise you can't be saved. That word is repent. You see that word anywhere in John 3:16? I don't see it. And that would mean that if I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to turn my life around. I've got to walk in a different direction than what I've been going in before, and I've got to follow him. And I think everybody would agree to that. Yes, you need to live a life that shows you've turned away from sin, and yet it's not there. So could that be an indication that maybe believe means more than just, you know, intellectually agreeing, yeah, I believe Jesus is God's son. I believe that. Well, that suggests maybe more. In fact, let's stay right there. Go back two verses before that. Go to John 3, verse 14, and let's look at 14 and 15 together. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so there again, you've got the idea of believing in me, eternal life. But notice what he joins it with. He gives an analogy. And the analogy is the serpent that Jesus lifted up, that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. Now, what was that about? Well, you go back to Numbers chapter 21, and there you find that the people were murmuring, complaining, and God sent serpents among the people, and they would die of those serpent bites. And so the people cried out to God for help, and God told Moses, make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole. Now, why that? And we could argue that a long time. It doesn't say why a serpent. Maybe the very thing that is causing you pain will now bring relief. But the point is, here is a serpent, put it on a pole, and God says whoever looks upon it will be healed. Now, the camp of Israel was a large camp. I mean, there was hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness marching toward Canaan. And so you might live a long way away from where that serpent on the pole had been erected. Did you actually have to get up and travel to that serpent? Or could you not just believe in it? Believe that that will work? Well, I think it's very clear from Numbers chapter 21, you have to look upon it. You have to lay your eyes upon that serpent in order for the healing to occur. There had to be some activity on your part. And Jesus said in the same way, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Does that mean, Lord, I have to get up and do something if I ask you to? Yes. I think that's very clearly what Jesus is saying there. But again, staying in John chapter 3, go back to verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5, do we remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? When Nicodemus said, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God. Jesus said, unless a man is born again. And he said, what do you mean by that? Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus clarified it by saying this in John 3 verse 5. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do we not even notice that word water? I mean, if I'm one of those that says you don't have to do anything, just believe, well, what about that? You have to be born of water. And I've even heard some that will say, well, that means you have to be born and the water breaks in your mother. You have to be delivered through the birth canal. I think that's ridiculous. And when you look at what else is happening in the New Testament, how people are called to be baptized, sure, that's what Jesus is talking about there. He says you've got to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then one more time in John chapter 3, go to the very last verse in that chapter. John chapter 3, look at verse 36. And your translation may not read this way, but let me read what the English Standard Version says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's what we've seen a number of times. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, the King James, I believe, the New King James say, whoever does not believe, but it's a different word in the Greek. Apatheo is the word in the Greek. It's a word that is sometimes translated as disobedient, as in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. But the idea is, you may say you believe him, but you're not submitting to him. You're not submitting to the Lord. And so that's the idea again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And there's other translations that render it this same way. The New American Standard, for example, the Revised Standard, as well as others that we could mention. But all of these simply say, believe means more than just an agreement. I agree with the truth that Jesus is God's Son. It means I trust him. That's really what the word pisteo means, is I put my trust in him. Now let's go elsewhere. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Because Jesus asked a very clear and simple question that we can answer if we're honest. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, why would anybody call Jesus Lord? Well, they must believe in him to some extent. They must believe that, yeah, he came down from heaven. He is the Son of God. I need to address him as Lord. But Jesus says, that's not enough. Don't call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I tell you to do. Isn't that what he means? I mean, clearly, what else could it mean? Jesus said, if you're going to call me Lord, then do what I tell you to do. Another place where you can find that, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This may be a little more familiar to you. Matthew 7 and verse 21, when Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And again, why would they be doing that? Well, they must have some level of faith in him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does is another form of the verb do. It's a very short word, but it sure involves a whole lot. If God tells me something to do, then that's what I've got to do. The Lord has told me that. Acts chapter 16, let's look at that one briefly. Acts 16, 31 through 33. Here is the Philippian jailer. And you remember how at midnight the doors of the jail were shaken by an earthquake and they all opened and the shackles fell off the prisoners. And the jailer came in thinking everybody had escaped. He was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, no, no, we're all here. And that prompted the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, what an opportunity for Paul to say, you don't do anything, just believe. But that's not what he said. He did say partly that. Let's read in Acts 16, beginning in verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Well, that's it. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Hang on, let's look at the whole counsel of God. Go on to the next verse. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and they took him, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, where'd that come from? Where did that idea about being baptized come in? Obviously, in verse 32, because it said, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And in that word of the Lord was the command to be baptized. So again, you see, believe is more than just accepting a truth. It's trusting the Lord enough that you will follow him wherever. And then go two chapters further in Acts, Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Here again, notice the connection of believing and doing. Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Why? Because believing means if the Lord says to do something and I say I believe him, I'm going to do it. Simple, isn't it? James boils it down in James chapter 2, verse 26. It simply says there is the body apart from the spirit is dead. And we understand that when the spirit leaves the body, that's when death occurs. So also faith apart from works is dead. Now works there is the idea of obedience. He said earlier, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, how are you going to show it? How are you going to show anybody that you have faith unless you actually do what the Lord has said? So all of these passages, I think, are very clear. And then add one more that we'll not read, but Hebrews chapter 11. You know that chapter, don't you? The chapter where so many heroes of the faith are found. And notice that in virtually every case, it is explicit that these people who had faith did something in response to what God revealed to them. For example, you've got Noah, who constructed an ark. You've got Abel, who offered up a sacrifice. You've got Abraham, who obeyed, went out, offered up Isaac. You've got Moses, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and on the list goes. But every one of those in the chapter of great people of faith are typically, characteristically, not typically, they're always people that responded to God with obedience. If I say I trust God and yet I don't do what he asked me to do, I betray my hypocrisy because it takes obedience. And let me just share one more verse talking about that word obedience. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And Peter asks a very serious question here. He says that it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obey the gospel? I thought you believed the gospel. Yeah, you do believe the gospel, but believe also means obey. You've seen what the Bible says on this subject, friends. And so the question is, are we going to be guided by the word, by the whole counsel of God, or will we pick out passages that say what we think it means and stick with those and ignore the rest? Or will we welcome anything that God says on the subject of salvation? Like when this same Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We know we're sinners. We know we're in trouble with God. Is there anything we can do?" And Peter said, "Now that you believe that, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's message is not changed. The whole counsel of God is clear. And so this morning I ask you, accept what God has said. If today you need to respond and say, "I need to confess my faith. I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins," then let's do it. The water has been warmed. Let's do it. And let you go home rejoicing. And if you've done those things and have not been faithful in one thing or another, and sin has now captured you again, repent of that sin and confess it if it's publicly known. Confess it to God for sure and pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, whatever we can do to help. Please come as we stand and sing.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sin from the Father and it thrills.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing two verses of hymn number 76, How Great Thou Art.
Lord, we give you thanks for this bread. We remember that
Christ allowed his very own body to be placed on the cross as a substitute and a sacrifice for us, that our sins might be forgiven and that we may be made at one with you. And we give you thanks for this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's also pray for the fruit of the vine. Father, when we see this cup, we're reminded of Christ's very own blood. An innocent man placed on the cross who bled for us. And in his blood sacrifice, we are forgiven of our sins. And we remember this
and we give you thanks and glory and honor. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's also have a prayer for the offering that's being made today. Let's pray. Lord, you bless us in so many ways. Each and every day, your blessings keep coming to us generously and bountifully, and we give you thanks for each and every one. And as we come back now, and place in the treasury of the church a portion of what is already yours, but that you have put in our possession to manage. May these offerings be used in a wise manner to further your kingdom, to glorify you. In all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come out in your name. Do those things, dear God, which are commanded in your book, the Bible. We're thankful, dear God, that those writings have been preserved so that through them we might find life. We're thankful this morning, dear God, for the one who stands before us to break the bread of life and for the manner in which he does it, easily understood, dear God, so that we might be built up in this faith, that we might be ready this first day of the week to face the challenges that may come this next week. We pray, dear God, that things were done in good order this morning and in a manner that was acceptable to you, in a way, dear God, that can be blessed. As we make mention of these on the prayer list, dear God, we pray for healing. We pray, dear God, for the care providers, the physicians. We pray that good plans would bring about good healing. We pray for those that have lost loved ones that are suffering at this time due to the loss. We pray, dear God, that we would not be neglectful to them in the outreach of fellowship and support during this time. We will ask, dear God, for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please dispose of your communion cups appropriately as you leave the building today. Randy Brewer has been proposed to become Central's newest elder. If you have comments about Randy, good or bad, please address those to the elders by Saturday, January the 27th. There's an urgent need for 50 sponsors of children in Guatemala in the ABC program through Health Talents. The sponsorship costs $40 per month. Please see Andrew or Mary for additional details. There'll be a planning meeting for Ladies' Day this Wednesday evening after the devotional. Any ladies who want to help or have already signed up to help, please meet downstairs. Please sign up to provide a meal for 708 College Ministry this semester. The sign-up sheet is on the message board, and that will resume this Tuesday night. Please see Tim for any additional information you may need. For the elderly of our conversation, of our congregation, I will try to get this right in a minute, has been planned, presented this Wednesday from 5:30 to 6:30 here in the new auditorium. This month, the topic will be Myth Busters, Common Misconceptions About Essential Legal Documents. We hope this would be beneficial for those choosing to attend. Sign language class will resume next Sunday, January the 28th at 4:45. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class will resume on February the 11th, that's a Thursday, at 10 a.m. A wedding shower for Emily Fothery and Josh Francis will be held on Sunday, February the 4th at 2 p.m. in the lobby. Emily and Josh are registered at Amazon and Target. Some upgrades have been made with some additional information provided to the congregation for scheduled events through our website calendar, which is at gracemind.org. So as you begin to look at those, you will see Lads to Leader dates, their camp dates, High Rock Bible Camp, Vacation Bible School, 708. We ask that you use that resource as an additional tool to assist you in your planning. John has told me this morning that the clothing need that has been mentioned for the jail ministry in Unicoi County has not yet been met. There are additional needs. Please speak with John or Charles for additional details on how we may support that. I would ask you to please see your bulletin and your daily focus for the pantry needs. Obviously, the needs do go up during this time of year. Please remember these in your prayer. Sympathies extended to Shannon upon the passing of his father, Buster Brown, on Friday evening in Mountain City. Sympathies extended to Andy on the passing of his father, Tom Rumbaugh, on Saturday afternoon in West Virginia. Sympathies also extended to Michael on the passing of his mother, has been mentioned this past Wednesday night in Chicago. I'll refer you to the bulletin and the daily focus for additional announcements. You're dismissed. Thank you.